Thank you, Tammy. She said, I don't know how you follow that. I can tell you as a preacher, I'd a whole lot rather follow good singing than bad singing. Amen. I tell folks, good singing props up bad preaching. Amen. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. King Jesus is coming. Amen. We're going to be reading from the prophet Zechariah chapter 14. You'll find the verses already looked up there for you in your outline. They'll also be up here on your screen. And I'm going to ask if you're able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Aziel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. On that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. And all the cold people said, amen. Amen. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime. A day known to the Lord. And when evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place. From the Benjamin gate to the side of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanau to the royal winepress, it will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. Skipping down to verse 20. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will have complete freedom today to take the Word of God, to breathe upon it so that it becomes alive in our hearing, in our hearts, and in our daily living. Speak to us now, God, through your Word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first Sunday after Thanksgiving is usually the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is four Sundays leading up to Christmas when we think about the Lord's first coming. However, this Sunday is not Advent, because there are five Thursdays this year, then there is five Sundays between now and Christmas, so Advent doesn't start till next week. So I thought I would speak on the second Advent instead of the first Advent. Yeah. When Jesus came the first time, many people did not understand who he was or why he came. Many people missed Jesus at his first coming. They missed it because of passages just like the one I read. Instead of looking for a Savior, they were looking for a King. He came the first time as the Savior. He's coming the second time as a King. They missed that the first time. Don't miss it the second time. Okay? And why was that? Well, they looked at certain passages of Scripture here, and they expected Jesus to do all of this the first time he came. Now, I hope that I am do a better job than Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the man who started the Protestant Reformation, he wrote two commentaries on the book of Zechariah. The first one was in Latin. The second one was in German. His first commentary, he just left chapter 14 completely off. He just said nothing about it. All right, now notice here what he said. I have his quote up here when he came to chapter 14 in his second commentary. He said, "Here in this chapter, I give up, for I'm not sure what the prophet is talking about. It is my prayer when you leave today that you don't say the same thing." Okay? I hope when you leave today, you say, "Well, I believe I understand what God said to the prophet in Zechariah chapter 14. And so today, let's look at the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want to point out to you in this chapter is the pain before his advent. Notice there in verse 1, it says, "A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you." Notice he says, "a day," not "the day." He said there's a day coming when what will happen is the surrounding nations will come to the nation of Israel and divide up and steal and confiscate the property of the Jews. He said a day's coming. Now in 1918, that's between World War I and World War II, David Barron, Bible scholar, wrote his commentary on Zechariah. When he came to chapter 14, he made this observation. He said, "For God's word to be true, there's going to have to be a time when the nation of Israel will become a nation once again." And the scholars of his day mocked him. It'll never happen. Israel hasn't been a nation in 2,400 years. You've got it all wrong, David Barron. But on May the 14th, 1948, 30 years after David Barron predicted that, the nation of Israel was reborn the first time in 2,400 years. All of a sudden, Zechariah is making more sense. But notice here, there's going to be some pain before Jesus sets foot on the earth. The first thing I want you to notice here is there is a campaign of Armageddon. I want you to see why this is different in a moment. Notice in verse 2, "I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, the women raped, and half the population will go into captivity. and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Notice here I said it's the campaign of Armageddon. In World War II, we had two campaigns. We have a Pacific theater and we had a European campaign. The European campaign lasted from 1939 to 1945. Now, in that period, there were lots of battles, like the Battle of the Bulge and D-Day. There are different battles, but it's one campaign. Many people get confused about the end time with eschatology because they confuse the campaign with the battle. I believe what he's talking about here is that there's going to be a time of 7 years tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will make peace with the nation of Israel. But in the last 3.5 years, the campaign of Armageddon will be that the Antichrist breaks his treaty with the Jewish people and starts persecuting the Jewish people. And this here is what he is talking about in verse number 2. Now, whether you agree with me on that or not, I want you to do this. Pay attention for what happens in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's clock for eternity and for time. You understand that Jerusalem is the religious capital of the world. Christianity traces itself back to Jerusalem. Judaism goes back to Jerusalem. Islam goes back to Jerusalem. I want you to know it is the political center of the world. Everybody is focused on what's happening in Jerusalem. Now, folks, if you don't think what we're looking at in Zechariah 14 is not fast approaching upon us, you didn't listen to yesterday's news. This is how up-to-date the Word of God is. Yesterday, the president of Iran called for Muslims worldwide to unite against the United States and the destruction of Israel. Folks, that happened yesterday. Yesterday, you realize there are 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, and the Iranian president yesterday called for all of them to unite against us, because we're Israel's ally, for the destruction of Israel. You want to know what the countdown to Armageddon is? You just watch happening what's there in Jerusalem. The next thing I want you to see is not just the campaign of Armageddon, but the battle of Armageddon. Verse 3, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. When we were in the Holy Land, we stood out over the brow of Nazareth. It's a spectacular sight where you can see the whole valley of Megiddo. And by the way, the word Armageddon is a compound word using Megiddo. And Jesus is going to come back and He is going to defeat all of the nations that come against the nation of Israel in the valley of Megiddo. But it's not going to be bombs. It's not going to be missiles. He is going to overcome them with the sword of His mouth. The same God that spoke this world into existence is going to speak a word and they're all going to be destroyed at the speaking of His Word. And that brings me to another observation, and that is, after the pain comes the victory. After the pain comes the victory. Psalms 30 and verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Think about the first advent. You had to have Calvary before you could have Easter. You had to have the crucifixion before you could have the resurrection. And we're going to have tribulation before we have the second coming of Jesus defeating the enemies of God. But don't you know the same thing is true in your life? And that is, in life, we have campaigns and we have battles. And sometimes those battles are hard, and sometimes they're painful, and sometimes they're difficult. But after the battle, after the pain, comes the victory. And you forget all about the pain. You mothers know what I'm talking about. You've been through the pain of child labor. But when that little baby, Brittany, is right there, and you look into her face, all of that pain is forgotten about. Some of you are in a hard place right now. Some of you are in a difficult place right now. And I hope that God's Word encourages you that even though you might be in a time of pain right now, victory is just around the corner. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The second thing I want to point out about this passage of Scripture is the precision of the Advent. Notice in verse 4, a small change in terminology. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Notice here, it will happen at the exact time that God has determined. Notice here, the first verse says, in a day. This verse says, in that day. He's talking about a specific time. Can I tell you, God is never late. God is an on-time God. And He's got a time on His calendar. And this here's going to happen according to the exact time that God has predetermined. And then the next thing I want to point out to you is about this time is that time is getting closer. It's getting closer. How do I know that? I'm paying attention to what's going on around me. Did you notice what happened in the month of November in the United States? Did you realize that just a couple of weeks ago in the United States that Michigan elected a woman to Congress? And at her victory celebration, she wrapped herself in a Palestinian flag. She was asking her campaign, if you win election, will you vote against military aid for the nation of Israel? And her answer was, absolutely. Now, folks, when she was elected to the Congress, she didn't wrap herself in an American flag, but a Palestinian flag. If you know anything about the Middle East, you know that the Palestinian Liberation Army has been fighting a war of terror against Israel. And now we have in Congress a Palestinian advocate. But it gets better. On the same day she was elected, another woman was elected to Congress from Minnesota. She's also a devout, practicing Muslim. She hasn't even been seated into Congress yet and has already introduced a bill into United States Congress that would do away with a 181-year-old ban. You know what that 180-year-old one ban is? You can't wear anything on your head in the halls of Congress. Now, why does she want to change this? Because she wears a hijab to show her devotion to Islam. Folks, that's happening in the United States Congress. You don't think the clock is ticking towards Armageddon. You're not paying attention. But not only is the exact place, the time, but the exact place. Notice there, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The last place we went to when we were in the Holy Land was the Mount of Ascension. It's where Jesus went up in the clouds. Now, the Mount of Ascension is just a bump on the Mount of Olives. Okay? And so notice here it says, he's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back, folks, but when He comes back, I know where He's coming to. He's coming to an exact place. You understand, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming to Washington. He's not coming to Peking. He's not coming to Singapore. He's not going to London. His feet are going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. An exact place. Somebody recently said to me, well, preacher, I'm glad you was able to go to the Holy Land. But you know what? God's present everywhere. God is present everywhere. He's present here today. And I thank God that He is. But when Jesus comes back and He sets up the kingdom of God on earth, He's not going to do it in crowds. He's going to do it in Israel. And He's coming to the Mount of Olives. Yeah. Exact time. Exact place. And then notice here, it will happen in the exact way. exact plan that God has. Notice here that the Mount of Olives is going to split. Now, if you go over to Jerusalem, you'll see that the Kidron Valley is in between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Both of them are a mountain, a hill. And there's already a valley there. And so when God sends the earthquake, it's not going to go up and down. It's going to go side to side. In other words, God's got an exact place. It's going to happen at an exact time. Do you understand that God has a plan for your life? God has an exact plan for your life, an exact time, exact place, an exact plan for your life. And I hope that encourages you today. But there's a third observation I want you to see, and that's the person of the Advent. In verse 5, you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Aziel. And you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. Who's coming? The Bible says here that the Lord God Himself is going to come. Folks, it's not going to be Gabriel. It's not going to be Michael. It's not going to be Moses. It's not going to be Abraham. But the God of this universe, He Himself is coming as the King of glory. Notice here how John the Revelator saw this in Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. Where's this at? It's on the Mount of Olives. What happened at the Mount of Olives? Jesus went up. All the disciples are standing around looking up into heaven. Two angels show up and ask this question. Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is coming back in like fashion. Folks, He went up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. He'll come riding on a white horse. Oh, I wish you could have been there on that last day. We were out there on the Mount of Ascension and we were singing, Behold, He comes riding on the clouds. Oh, what a day that's going to be. But notice it's not only He's coming, but somebody's coming with Him. Did you get that? Yeah. He said, and the holy ones with Him. Well, who are they? Well, verse 14 in Revelation 19 tells us, the armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. If you'll read the book of Revelation, let me tell you who has white linen, pure and clean. It's the saints of God who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have had their sins washed in the blood that Tammy was singing about. Folks, listen, I'm coming back with Him. I'm going to be riding a horse with Him. I want you to know I didn't go up, but I'm coming down. Yeah! And I've been there where it's all going to happen. So I'm a little excited about it today. The person of the Advent. But listen, once He comes back, I want to share with you the path of the Advent. I want to tell you what's going to happen when He gets back. Because you see, I want you to be a part of it. Notice number one, evil will be punished. Verse 12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouths. If you and I'd be honest with each other, evil seems to get a pass today. It seems like evil, wicked people get ahead. It seems like evil goes unpunished. But Jesus is going to come back. King Jesus is going to set up the kingdom of God upon the earth. And evil is going to be punished. What am I talking about? Adolf Hitler was instrumental in the extermination of 6 million Jews. 89 million people died because of a war that he started. More human beings have died because of Adolf Hitler than any person who's ever lived. Right before he was captured, Adolf Hitler committed suicide. And so a lot of people would say, well, you know, that's not fair. He should have been caught. He should have been tried. He should have been punished. Folks, I want you to know, I believe he's being punished right now. I believe he's in the hottest part of hell. But I want you to know there are people today that are getting by with murder, and it's all going to stop when Jesus comes back. It's all going to stop. You see this last week where Chris Watts was sentenced, life in prison, plea deal. He was convicted. Well, he confessed. But he confessed to killing his wife, his unborn son, and his two daughters. But he came out on national television and said, if you know anything about their whereabouts, please tell us. I want my children back. My daughters are the light of my life. And the whole time he said that, he was the one that killed them. His friend for many years said this once he confessed. He said he fooled us. He duped all of us. We all believed him. Friend, there's coming a time when nobody is going to be fooled and nobody's going to be duped because King Jesus is going to rule on the earth and evil will be punished. Secondly, darkness will be removed. Any of you afraid of the dark? Well, let me tell you, there's coming a time when it ain't going to get dark. Notice there in verse 7, it will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. You know, there's just something about the dark that scares people. You know, they don't know what's over there on the other side, so they're afraid of the unknown. One day I was here at the church. My little grandson was with me, and we were just walking around. And we were walking down the hallway over here in the educational building, and we were coming into kids' Sunday school class, and the lights were turned off. And there was another 4 or 5 year old with us, and we're just walking right along, and this 4 or 5 year old just stops and says, "I'm not going in there, it's dark." I said, "Well, don't worry, I'll go in there and turn the lights on." But there's coming a time when there will be no darkness. Notice what it says in Revelation 21. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. You understand there's coming a time there's not going to get dark on earth because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, His glory is going to light up all of this earth. In 1960... John F. Kennedy was running for president. He loved to tell this story about Colonel Davenport. Colonel Davenport was the Speaker of the House in the House of Representatives in Connecticut. The capital there is Hartford. And in 1789, in the middle of the day, the sky turned black. Everybody was afraid it was the end of time. Somebody said, "Speaker, I move that we be adjourned. The end of time is upon us." I love what he said. He said, "I'm against it." He said, "If it's not the end of time, there's no reason to adjourn. If it is the end of time, I want to be found doing my duty. Instead, I call for the candles to be brought forth." Friend, can I tell you there's coming a time when we won't have to bring forth any candles. We won't have to bring forth any light because there'll be no spiritual darkness. There'll be no physical darkness. There'll be no emotional darkness because the glory of God is going to light up the earth. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I want you to be a part of it. And then next, notice the path will be made easy. Now, you'll miss this if you're not paying attention. But you're all paying attention, right? Verse 10. The whole region from Geba in the north to Rimmon in the south will be made level. Jerusalem will tower above the land round about it. Talk to those people who went to the Holy Land. If you're there in Jerusalem, all the way down to the Dead Sea, what is it? It's just hill country. It's up a hill, down a hill, up a hill, down a hill. You remember when your parents used to tell you they had it rough when they was going to school? That they had to walk 7 miles to school and it was uphill both ways. Okay? Well, when you're in the Holy Land, everything's uphill. And it don't matter where you go. But do you understand what the Bible says right here? Jerusalem is going to be elevated and all the hill country is going to be flat. It's all going to be made a prairie. It's all going to be made a plain. It's all going to be smooth. Lucille, no walking uphill. What does that mean? That means sometimes down here life is hard, life is tough, life is difficult. But when King Jesus comes back, He's going to make the rough places smooth. He's going to make the difficult places easy, my friend. Ooh, I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Oh, but listen, those of you who went, you ought to get real happy about this next one. Life will be restored. Life will be restored. Verse 8, when that day comes. Now see there, it's a specific day. When that day comes, fresh water will flow from Jerusalem. Half of it to the Dead Sea and the other half to the Mediterranean. It will flow all the year round in the dry season as well as the wet. You see, there's something peculiar about Jerusalem. It is the only major city in the Middle East that was built not around a river. Go to Babylon. It's what? It's on the Euphrates River. Go to all the great civilizations. You know, like if you go down to Cairo and you know there's the Nile River. Everywhere in the Middle East, what they do? They build great civilizations near what? Water. You understand, in Israel, for 7 months out of the year, it doesn't rain at all. There are certain places that get less than 1 inch of rain a year in Israel. But notice here, Jerusalem's going to be elevated. The plain is going to be set out. Mount of Olives is going to be split east to west. And the water is going to run from the altar there in Jerusalem, east down to the Dead Sea and west to the Mediterranean Sea. Now in a minute, this is going to make sense to you. I can tell you all excited about that. Ezekiel 47 tells us more in details about. Notice what it says in verse 8. Then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Whoa, you understand what Jesus is going to do? King Jesus is going to come back. Earthquake's going to take place. The water is going to flow from the mountain down through the valley into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 42% salt. You walk out there about 3 feet, bloop, you blobble up because you float. There's that much salt. It is 16 times saltier than the ocean. Our God, Saliva Rovo, what's his last name? Funny name. Saliba. His grandmother was out in the Dead Sea and accidentally swallowed a mouthful of the water and it killed her. We were told you get down there and you can float in it, but whatever you do, don't get it in your eyes, don't get it in your mouth. There was one fella not in our group and he went tromping down in there and the next thing you know he come a flying out, he's a hollering, carrying on. And, somebody help me, help me. He splashed that water up in his face. But I want you to know Jesus is going to come back. Living water is going to come out of Jerusalem and flow into the Dead Sea. There's nothing alive in the Dead Sea. Not even bacteria grows in the Dead Sea. But the Bible says it's going to be full of fish and full of life because God is going to restore that which was dead is going to become alive. Well, it gets better. Notice what he says in verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on their branches. There'll be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. When you go from Judea, the mountainside, down to the Dead Sea. By the way, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the earth. 1,400 feet below sea level. And when you get down there, what you'll see is this great big area, and there's nothing growing. I mean, nothing. Now, when you're coming down the hillside, it looks like it's got these beautiful sandy white beaches. No, that's all salt. That's all salt. We walked out there, and listen, there are balls of salt this big around. I mean, bigger than a dough roller marble, okay? And you just reach down there and scoop it up by the handfuls, these great big old, nothing but balls of salt. So nothing there grows. But God says it's going to be lined with trees, and those trees will bear fruit, and that the leaves of the trees will be for the healing of the nation. Now, let me tell you, let me tie all this together and hope it all comes together here towards the end. Next, notice, holiness will be universal. We're going to live in a place where there's no sin, folks. It says, verse 20, on that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord. And they had these little bells they put on these horses. When you hear that little bell ringing, when King Jesus comes back, when they ring, they're not going to ring ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. They're going to ring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're going to live in a land and a place where there's no sin because King Jesus is going to reign. I hadn't been in a while, but sometimes I'll go with the youth to camp. And they want to sleep in the morning and not get up. And we got a little thing that goes something like this. Rise and shine. Oh, they hate it. They hate it. Sometimes I'll be in there in the kitchen and I'm going to cook something. And I'm in there rattling around all them pots and pans. And Teresa will holler from the other room, what are you doing? Well, I'm looking for a certain pot. I'm looking for a certain pan. You hear all that clang? Did you know in the millennial, ladies and gentlemen, you go in there to the kitchen, instead of hearing this, you're going to hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Woo! What a day that's going to be. I can't wait. And then lastly, King Jesus will rule. In verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. Verse 11, and Jerusalem will be filled and safe at last, never again to be cursed. This past week, Monday, world leaders came from all around to Paris, France. They came for an annual conference. It's called the Paris Peace Forum. And at the Paris Peace Forum, on Monday, they came out and they said there are several challenges to world peace and security. You'll love this. The number one challenge is climate change. Number two is the scarcity of food. Number three was the scarcity of water. And number four was poverty. Well, guess what? If you got plenty of water and you got plenty of food, you don't have any poverty. That was on Monday. Yesterday in the news, they showed hundreds of thousands of protesters in Paris, France, that had set the city on fire, protesting the rise of the fuel tax in France by the president. I'm thinking, here it is on Monday, they say the challenges to peace are this, this, and this. And yet they're having a whole group of people trying to burn the city down, and it had nothing to do with what they said the challenges were. You want me to tell you why we don't have peace on earth? You want me to tell you why these group of people will never bring about peace? The problem is the human heart. The problem is Adam's sin. And until Jesus comes into your heart and rules over your heart, until He comes back and rules over the earth, there will not be peace on earth. But friend, there's coming a day. Jesus is coming back, and there will be peace on earth. Because there's going to be peace in our hearts. Because King Jesus is ruling. In closing, let me say this. Jesus came to bring a message of peace the first time He came. They didn't understand and they didn't get it. Jesus has a message of peace today. Do you understand what that is? Do you get it? There's a throne room in your heart. And you either rule over it, somebody else rules over it. But if you'll let King Jesus come into your heart and rule over the throne of your heart, you can have peace now. And when you have peace with God, when He comes back, you will rule and reign with Him upon this earth. Don't miss what God has planned. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Some of you here today, and you're in a place that's hard and difficult. And God wants to encourage you today that He sees the pain, He sees the difficulty, but He is promising hope and a better day if you trust Him. King Jesus came the first time and they missed Him. King Jesus is coming again. Every eye will see Him and every knee will bow. Are you ready for His coming? Would you let Jesus rule in your heart and your life? Would you make plans now to be a part of God's plan for the future? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, that You looked down to the pages of time and You saw the future as well as we see the present. And I pray, God, that as we've looked at Your Word and Your Word has spoken to our hearts, God, that we might respond to Your Word by faith, that we might trust You in whatever area of life, God, that You're leading us to right now. Jesus, may You be the King of my life. May You be the King of the life of this church. And King Jesus, we look forward to Your return. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.